Welcome to Grace Chapel, where the Word of God is not bound by religion, tradition, denomination, or political correctness.
If you want to end the excuse of lack of commitment, it starts with this. Understanding that commitment is what is required to follow Christ. Not saying a prayer. There's more to it than saying the prayer. You have to understand what they're signing up for. What are they committing their lives to? To follow King Jesus at all costs and against all opposition. Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 35. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. What Christ is calling us to as a follower of him is full commitment to King Jesus and to the kingdom of God. That's what he's calling you to. It's not easy faith. It's not easy believism. He's calling you to full commitment, to deny yourself. Once you are in the kingdom of God, once you repent of your sin and you place your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, you learn to live a life of self-denial. It is no longer about your plans. It is no longer about your agendas. It's no longer about your dreams. It's no longer about your goals. It's about following Jesus Christ.
Now let's join Pastor Jason Murphy for part one of the message entitled, Excuses That Are Lacking.
For the last few weeks, we've kind of been dealing with two streams of thought. We had a series of sermons that we were dealing with theological issues and concepts such as justification and adoption. The next week or two, I'll deal with another topic called sanctification. On the other hand, we're balancing out theological concepts with practical Christianity. We were talking about such concepts as our time is for such a time as this. We also talked about the great kingdom question. And in those two sermons on practical Christianity, we began to notice some truth. We are living in a time in which we are witnessing and seeing a demonically inspired attack to destroy the Christian element and influence in our nation, but we cannot live in fear. God has placed us here right now for such a time as this. Matter of fact, the book of Acts chapter 17 and verse number 26 reads, "He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place." God in his divine sovereign plan has orchestrated and ordained when nations would rise to power, what nations would be in existence, their very boundaries. But we also have to remember that nations are made up of individuals. And so if that is the case, then God has in his divine sovereign plan, have you live where you live right now, because this is our time. See, history has proven that God has his person, male or female, place at the right place at the right time for the right event to stop wickedness and to advance the kingdom of God. And so this happens to be our time. And so we cannot live in fear. The other topic along practical Christianity that we dealt with was the great kingdom question. And whenever we deal with that particular issue, we learn this truth. Christ is more than Savior. He is Lord. In fact, if Christ is not your Savior, he's not your Lord. You cannot separate the two. He is Savior and Lord. And as Lord, he commands us to follow his will for our life. And we don't get to choose the will of God for our life. It is revealed to us. And so the way that we find, if you want to use that terminology, the will of God for our life is by asking the great kingdom question, which is this, Lord, what shall I do? Remember that we went to the book of Acts. We were talking about Paul's conversion and when he had the encounter with the risen Christ. That was the question he asked. Who are you and what shall I do? That's a great kingdom question. Because whenever we ask that question, what shall I do, Lord? It implies that we acknowledge, consent to, and will respond to the lordship of Jesus Christ. It implies that we have a surrendered heart, that we no longer are going to live by our agendas and our plans, but we're going to surrender to the person of Christ and his lordship. We're in a position to receive his will. And that it also implies that we rely upon him to grant us the courage and the faith that we need to carry out the will of God in this day and age in which we live. Now, I recognize that many people who listen to me wrestle with asking the great kingdom question. They wrestle with fully committing to the king and to his kingdom. They wrestle with fully committing to advancing the kingdom of God against all opposition. Because after all, the opposition is fierce, is it not? Just a survey of what's happening right now in our nation. We have legalized abortion. We have states that are pushing for infanticide. That is, even after the baby is born, to kill the baby. We have legalized sodomy. We have legalized same-sex marriage. We have the homosexual agenda being forced upon the American populace through corporations, schools, sporting events. We have the transgender rights being crammed upon the American populace in the same venues. We have the drug epidemic, pornography, witchcraft, Satanism, the rise of Eastern religions in our culture. We have the political protection and the financial backing of anarchist groups, of Marxist groups such as Antifa and Black Lives Matter. We have open socialist and communist operating in our Congress and in our Senate. There's a hatred of our history meaning the United States of America, particularly the Christian element of our founding. And we have a manufactured, fabricated pandemic that's being used to control the population, to disrupt the economy, and to take rights and freedoms away from our American. All of the things that I mentioned are just small segments of the overall agenda to destroy the Christian influence and element in America. And as we've discussed, we're here for such a time as this. Right now, this is our time. We happen to live in the perilous times, the demonic times, in which there's a great pushback from evil and wickedness in our culture. We know the reference that I'm referring to, right? Where Paul tells Timothy, we live in perilous times. Men will be lovers of money, lovers of pleasures, haters of God and all this. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power and turn away from such people. Well, when you break that down in its original language, it's pretty simple. Not all of the time is that way, but rather there are short epochs of time throughout history in which there's great pushback and wickedness. But if you finish reading the passage, Paul says, but they won't progress any further. How can he say that? Because God's people are here. As bad as you think it is right now, it would be worse if the church were not here. As bad as it may get, it would be worse if the church were not here. And so God has placed us here right now, and we cannot live in fear. Instead, we must live in faith, believing that God has put us here and he has empowered us with the Holy Spirit to get the job done, to stop evil, and to advance the kingdom of God on this earth. But I also fully recognize that there are people who wrestle with that command of Christ to advance the kingdom of God. And there are all kinds of excuses of why they can't do it. But if you were to take all the excuses, they would boil down to three main things. And really what it comes down to is the person is lacking in a certain area. And so I've called today's sermon and next week's sermon, Excuses That Are Lacking. If you have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 9, we'll begin reading verses number 57 through 62. Luke chapter 9. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, Christ, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another, he said, follow me. That is, Christ said, follow me. But he, the man, said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. So from this passage of scripture, we can deduce that there are three excuses that people have for not fully committing to the king and advancing the kingdom of God. Now, let's get the setting in mind. Jesus is with his 12 and they are walking to Jerusalem. And as they're walking down the road, a huge crowd begins to gather. There is electricity in the air. I heard he did this. I heard he did that. And this crowd began to gather. You see, unless Jesus sovereignly limited the number, there was always a crowd around Jesus. But the sad thing is, it wasn't necessarily that the crowd just wanted to be near Jesus because they believed in him. They wanted to be near Jesus because they wanted to see him perform. They hoped to see him walk on the water. They hoped to see him heal the sick, cast out demons, and raise the dead. They hoped to see him feed the thousands with a few loaves of bread and a few pieces of fish. They hoped to see him cleanse the leper, or to cause the lame to walk, or the blind to see, or the deaf to hear, or the mute to speak. Maybe they hoped to see him heal the man with the withered hand. Maybe they hoped to see him heal the man who was on the mat, who couldn't walk, and an invalid, and tell him, take up your mat and go home. Maybe they hoped to hear him speak to the winds and the waves, peace, be still, and they obeyed. You see, they wanted to see Jesus do something. They didn't really want to know Christ, they wanted to know about Christ. They didn't really want to be in the kingdom. They just kind of wanted to be around the kingdom. They wanted to be close enough to Jesus and his associates or to the kingdom just in case he did something so they could witness it. But they didn't really want to commit fully to serving him and to advancing the kingdom of God. You see, it's a sad fact that many of the people in the crowds that followed Jesus and his earthly ministry did not really commit to him, King Jesus, or to the kingdom of God. They just wanted to see the actions of the king. They wanted to receive the benefits of the kingdom without being fully in it. I'll give you just two examples in the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. Now, when he, Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Not all faith is saving faith. Not everyone who believes in Jesus believes unto salvation. And Jesus knows the difference. What they believed in were the signs. What they believed in was he turned water into wine, or he did this miracle or that miracle. I believe in miracles. We believe in the miracle power of the Holy Spirit. We believe in the miracle working power of Jesus Christ. I believe that signs and wonders can follow believers as they preach the word of God and as they advance the kingdom of God. But this is a sober reminder that we are not to seek signs. We are to pursue Christ. The reason why we know they didn't have saving faith is because later in the Gospel of John, John made it clear, for all those who believed in his name, he gave them power to become sons of God. But not here. He didn't give the power to become sons of God. Matter of fact, he said Christ didn't even trust himself to them. Why? Because their faith wasn't genuine. I'm not to be the judge. You're not to be the judge. I can't walk around and go, MG, he don't have real faith. I mean, look at that guy. But Christ knows in the hearts of all men. We can look at fruit, right? There's some people who say they're Christians and they don't produce fruit. And if they do, it's rotten. Hello, that's a whole different matter. How about this? John chapter 6, verse 66. You know how I remember this verse? It's a 666. Now think about it. It really says something about man. Listen to this. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Look, if you follow John chapter 6, Jesus just fed the multitude. And they're like, yes, we're ready to crown you king. And he's like, not now. And then he began to teach. And by the end of his sermon, his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. And not the 12, but the crowd. When I get discouraged, I read John 6, 66. And here's what it teaches me. If people didn't like Jesus' sermon and they left, pretty good chance there are going to be sermons they don't like from Jason and are going to leave. And I'm okay with that, kind of, sort of. The sad reality is they were fine with Jesus as long as he was working his miracles. I mean, these were a bunch of rednecks. You went to the Friday night fish buffet and they ran out of fish and Jesus said, nah, I got it. And he made fish. And everybody's like, oh, that's the king. But then when he started to preach, a different story. You see, there are people like that in the church. And there are people who like to be in the church and around the kingdom because there are benefits in being in the house of God. And there are benefits for being around other Christians. Let's look at the three individuals that were mentioned to us in Luke chapter 9. I will, Lord willing, we'll probably get through two, and I'll save the third for next week. Let's look at the excuses. The first one is this, lack of commitment. We read about this excuse beginning in the last portion of Luke chapter 9 and verse number 57. Basically, the man said, I will follow you wherever you go. Now, on the surface, it appears that this man was asking a version of the great kingdom question, right? Remember that, the great question? What shall I do, Lord? This man said, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. However, it was not so. This man never intended on following Christ. This man never intended on following through. How can you say that, preacher? Because of Jesus' response. Listen to his response in verse number 58. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Pretty strange response, isn't it? Man, you gotta love Jesus. This man comes up to Jesus, oh, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And you would expect him to say, great, bow your head, close your eyes, say this prayer after me, right? All right, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. Great, I want you to go here and do this. That's what you would expect him to say, right? Or, hey, just stay in the crowd, follow me, hang out with the 12 for another 3 years, learn a few things, and then we'll send you on your way. You know what I mean? Like, you would expect something like that. But Jesus says, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You know, everybody was like, that's right. What does that mean? Do you remember that time in John 12, I think Jesus was teaching, and some Greeks come up, and they wanted to see Jesus? And so they told Philip, and they're like, hey, go in there and tell Jesus we want to meet Jesus. And so they go to Jesus, like, hey, there's some Greeks out here. They would love to talk with you. And Jesus turns, he looks at the crowd, and he says something to the effect of, unless a grain falls to the ground, dies, it cannot. You can just picture Philip going, so is that like yes or no? Like, what am I supposed to do with that, right? It may seem strange the way Jesus responds to us sometimes, right? But it's never pointless. Jesus always has a point to his response. I mean, Jesus has a point to everything, but particularly when he responds in such a manner, there's a point to it. He was teaching. He was basically saying this. If you follow me, there will be hard times. I know I'm in the United States of America. I realize I'm supposed to preach, hey, follow Jesus and he'll make you happy. Man, you'll be happier than you've ever been. If you follow Jesus, you'll be rich. If you follow Jesus, you'll have a mansion. Just say the prayer and all of your problems go away. The false gospel. The truth is, when you follow Jesus, there will be hard times. Obviously, Jesus was saying, there'll be times when you don't even have your own house. By the way, in Jesus' earthly ministry, he didn't have his own house. There'll be times when you don't have enough money, and there'll be times when you don't have any money. There will be times when you will not have any of your family around. There will be times when your friends will desert you. There will be times when you are hated. You will be betrayed. You will endure scorn, slander, and desertion. You will suffer hardships, trials, and tribulation. That is life in the kingdom of God. Now, not all times are like that, but there are times like that. And it is deception not to preach the full gospel. This is why Paul said in the book of Acts that through many tribulations, we enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said in John 16, 33, in this world or in this life, you will have trials and tribulations, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. The idea and the implication is this. In this life, you're going to have trials and tribulations. But because Jesus overcome, and if you're connected to Christ, then ultimately you will overcome. It's not that you will never have them or never endure them or never go through them. But if you stay connected to Christ, you overcome them. If you follow Jesus, the things that I mentioned, it's going to be common experiences for you. There will be times when you don't have enough. There will be times when you are hated and have to endure persecution and scorn and desertion and betrayal. But if you are faithful, if you endure, then Christ promises to repay you 100-fold in the world to come and even now in this life. Listen to this in Luke chapter 18, verses 29 through 30. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. Those of you that have been in the kingdom for any length of time know the power of this scripture. It is so true. Your family may turn their back on you, or you may be called away from your family. You have to live somewhere that's not close to your family. Or your friends, quote unquote, may betray you and turn their back on you. But that's okay, because in the kingdom of God, he gives you other family. It's just like when Jesus was teaching. And again, some disciples came to him and said, hey, your brothers and your sisters here, they want to talk to you. And he said, who is my brother and sister but those who do the will of God? The idea is the family of God is my family. This right here ought to be your family. And the great thing about the family of God is it's always growing. People are getting born again every single day. And Grace Chapel would continue to grow. And our family gets bigger. And so Christ promises you to have family in the church that you can connect to, that fills that void that's in you whenever people leave you and desert you. And if you haven't discovered that, it's because you haven't been in a good local church and you need to find one. But now, in order to experience those promises, you have to fully commit to the King and his kingdom. Matthew 6, 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things would be added unto you. And of course, he was talking about houses, food, clothes, shelter, and that kind of thing. God will take care of you. You have to commit to the kingdom. Now, the sad fact is this first man with the first excuse, lack of commitment, didn't get it. He walked away. Did not fully commit to the king and to the kingdom. How do you deal with that? If you're listening to me and you battle this lack of commitment, man, I don't know. Oh, I don't know if I'm willing to just be all in. I mean, like, I want to be all in, but I don't want to be all in. Like, I want to be all in, but I don't want to go through some of that. How do you deal with the lack of commitment? I'll give you three principles. And again, I'm not going to belabor the point. These are just highlights and you can do your own study. Jesus gave us a way to deal with or to end the excuse of a lack of commitment to the kingdom. In Mark chapter 8, here's the first principle. Let me give you this. If you want to end the excuse of lack of commitment, it starts with this. Understanding that commitment is what is required to follow Christ. Not saying a prayer, but committing to follow Christ. Big difference. I'm not against having people say the sinner's prayer. I'm not on a crusade on that, okay? Not my point. I am saying there's more to it than saying the prayer. And we have to preach that to people. You have to understand what they're signing up for, right? Like, what are they committing their lives to? Committing to follow King Jesus at all costs and against all opposition. Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 35. And calling the crowd to him, Jesus called the crowd to himself with his disciples. He said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him put $100 in an offer plate and I'll give him $1,000 next week. Nope. That's what he said. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. And so what Christ is calling us to as a follower of him is full commitment to King Jesus and to the kingdom of God. That's what he's calling you to. It's not easy faith. It's not easy believism. It's not even church attendance, although that's a part of being in the kingdom. He's calling you to full commitment, to deny yourself. Once you are in the kingdom of God, once you repent of your sin and you place your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, you learn to live a life of self-denial. It is no longer about your plans. It is no longer about your agendas. It's no longer about your dreams. It's no longer about your goals. It's about following Jesus Christ. In American church, we have this backward. We want to dream our dreams and we want to write our vision statements and then we pray God bless it. We want God on our side. We don't ever think about being on God's side. But if you're really committed to the kingdom and to King Jesus, then you live a life of self-denial. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. So you deny yourself, you're controlled by the Holy Spirit's work in your life. And then you take up your cross. What is that? Well, contrary to today's viewpoint on the cross, we paint them, we make them really nice, we put them up on our buildings, we put them in our homes, and they're probably in your dining room somewhere. I'm not against all that, but the reality is, in the New Testament time when this was being written, they had a different understanding of the cross. It wasn't a beautiful piece of art. It was a symbol of death. And so the implication is that you deny yourself, you take up your cross, you die to yourself and follow Jesus. That is what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And if you haven't heard that message, you haven't heard the true gospel.
Please join us next week as Pastor Jason Murphy concludes this message, Excuses That Are Lacking.
The time to serve God is now. He has you here now. Quit making excuses and quit wasting time. Jesus understood the urgency of the moment. In John chapter 4 and verse 35, he makes this statement. Do you not say that there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. In the kingdom of God, it's always harvest time.
Thank you for listening to this broadcast from Grace Chapel. For more information about Grace Chapel, please visit our website ColliervilleGraceChapel.org. That's ColliervilleGraceChapel.org. We invite you to attend our services in person here at Grace Chapel. Grace Chapel is located at 730 South Byhalia Road. That's 730 South Byhalia Road, Collierville, Tennessee. Service times are Sunday at 10:30 a.m. and Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We look forward to meeting you at Grace Chapel, proclaiming grace, transforming culture.
This is a Valley of the Well production.